Turn with me to Luke chapter 12. If you've been attending on Wednesdays, then you know that Luke chapter 14, not 12. I said 12, I meant 14. Luke chapter 14. You know that we are in the book of Luke. We are going through the book of Luke. We've been in it probably about 10 months, and we're in chapter 14. But we are really getting a great study from a great gospel. And I ended here Wednesday, and I just can't get past it. It's just a wonderful passage of Scripture, and I believe it's very appropriate for this morning, and this is where the Lord has laid it on my heart to preach from today. And that's what I want to do. I want to preach the Word of God today, because my opinions and what I can come up with won't get the job done. But the Word of God will get the job done. It is truth. Just to kind of bring you up to speed, if you haven't been attending on Wednesday, just kind of set the table, so to speak, for this passage of Scripture. In this chapter, in verse 1, Jesus is invited by a Pharisee to go home for dinner after the Sabbath day worship service. It's always good to take Jesus home with you, amen? I remember when I did, October 11, 1981. Well, this Pharisee had Jesus go home with him, but he had an ulterior motive as to why he wanted him to go. Because what he did was, he if you notice there in verse 1, it says, the last line says, they watched him closely. They watched him, man. They had their eyes on him. They wanted to see if they could trip him up, because they invited another fella that they wouldn't have normally invited, who had what they called the dropsy. He had a physical problem. And what they wanted to do, what the Pharisees were hoping, was for two things. They thought either way they had Jesus. They thought, well, if he heals him, he's violated the Sabbath, and we got him. And if he doesn't heal him, then he'll look bad to the people as an uncompassionate leader or an uncompassionate, you know, guy. So either way, we got him. But Jesus, you know, he always turns the table on those Pharisees, and he turns it right around to them, and he asks them a question, and he turns it around. But Jesus teaches four lessons here. Number one was a lesson in humility about helping people, about people in need, reaching out, and Jesus could not help himself. And I love what it says there in verse 4. He took him, he healed him, and he let him go. Man, what a wonderful passage of Scripture. A lesson in humility, that people that need help, Jesus can give them the help they need. Not only did he teach him a lesson in compassion, I'm sorry, that was a lesson in compassion. The second lesson he teached them was a lesson in humility. They wanted to get the best seats, you know. When they got there, it was prestigious to sit next to the guest of honor. And so they were tripping over themselves to get to the best seats in the house. And Jesus had noticed them doing that, so he gives them a lesson in humility about it's not where you sit, it's how you stand with God, right? It's not about sitting in the best seat. It's, you know, let God exalt you. You just humble yourselves and let God do the exalting, and it'll be done right. Then he gives them a lesson in verse 12 through 14 in generosity. And he talks about, in verse 12 and 13, he says, when you give a dinner or supper, don't ask your friends and your brothers and your relatives or your rich neighbors, you know, because they'll invite you back. In verse 13, he says, when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind. He says, you know, invite folks that may not be able to pay you back. Go outside your comfort zone. Be generous to people that perhaps can't be generous back to you. So he's given them three really good lessons. And from that lesson, if you look, and I hope you're at Luke chapter 14, I want you to stay with me here in this passage. Because what happens in verse 15, he talks about the resurrection in verse 14. And somebody yells out, now when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. You know, that was kind of like going, woo, glory. You know, he's talking about being blessed and in the resurrection and all. And when the guy heard about the resurrection, he just gets excited. Boy, if this dinner's good down here, wait till we get up there and eat. Right? Well, what Jesus is going to teach him now from that question is you got to be ready to get into the kingdom. And this last lesson is a lesson in opportunity. This is important. This is very important, and I'm not a long preacher. I'll probably be done by noon, I'm pretty sure. So stay with me for a few minutes here, because this is important. If you don't know the Lord, this is important. If you do know the Lord, this is important. Because, you know, when you talk about opportunity, I was thinking in terms of the sports world. Boy, Cleveland knows about lost opportunities, right? Let's see, we have the shot, the fumble, the drive, the blown save in the ninth inning of Game 7 of the World Series. When it comes to sporting events, we are the king of lost opportunities here in Cleveland. Maybe it won't be that way this year. We don't know. My advice is don't get your hopes up. But we'll see. I hope they win just so we can say we finally did it. You know, when it comes to draft picks, if you know anything about sports, you can look back and you can, you know, as much as I don't like Pittsburgh, you know, the Browns could have had Roethlisberger. Boy, you know, you talk about lost opportunities. Maybe you can look at your own life and look at some lost opportunities in your life. Maybe there's been some lost opportunities for investment, or, you know, to better yourself or in some way. Maybe those have been some lost opportunities in your life. The Bible, from front to back, really is filled with lost opportunities. And really, the first one that came to my mind, I wrote it down, was people in Noah's day. Can you imagine those people? Noah's building the ark, and then they go in the ark, and the ark stays open for another 7 days, and people are walking by. The whole time Noah's building this ark, he's preaching, judgment's coming, you got to get ready. Does it sound familiar? And people just ignore him and go on about their business, and when that door is shut and the rain begins to fall and the flood begins to rise, let me tell you something, they knew then they had a lost opportunity. The rich young ruler that came to Jesus, you know, he's talking to the door of heaven and asking him, how do I get there? And Jesus gave him some good advice. Sell what you have, go, pick up your cross and follow me. And instead he goes away sorrowful. What a lost opportunity. Remember Agrippa in the book of Acts. Remember him? Paul standing before this governor, this king rather, and he says to him, I wish that you would accept the Lord, Agrippa. And Agrippa says, almost, Paul. Almost you persuaded me to be a Christian. But he didn't give his life to the Lord. That is a lost opportunity. Well, that's what we have here in this parable. And this is what Jesus gives them in verse 16. He begins to tell them a parable. A parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning to it. And I want to preach from verses 16 through 24 on this parable of the Great Supper. And I hope that I can bring it out so that we can have some understanding about what the Lord is telling us today in this passage of Scripture. Notice he says in verse 16, he says, there is a certain man. Now, the certain man in this parable of Great Supper represents God. We need to understand that. Don't forget that. That's important to remember. The certain man represents God. And I got 3 points I want to give you here. Number one, I'm going to get right to it. The first thing we see here is preparation. Preparation is made. Now, he says a certain man gave a great supper and invited many. Now, if you've ever thrown a big party, if you've ever put on a big graduation party, if you've, you know, a lot of that going on now, if you've ever, you know, had any big shindig, you know, so to speak, like that, where you had a lot of food, a lot of tables, a lot of people, it is a lot of work, right? There's a lot of work that goes into that. Well, notice what it says. He invited many. It is a great supper. A great supper. Listen, first of all, this supper represents salvation. Okay? Now, at my house, when we have, you know, we tend to get together and have a what we call a feast all the time. It might be a feast around the grill with hamburgers and hot dogs, because you see, a feast is a lot less about what all you make about and more about who's all there, right? Amen? And you know what a feast does? A feast brings joy to our house, man. In our house, when everybody's over there, the other day we were having a cookout and we had everybody there, and when amen is said, you know what happens? Man, look out. Because bowls are moving and plates are going, and
And I got to tell you, it's not unusual at my house to see a roll go flying through the air. I've thrown John and Joe and probably a few others a few rolls in my life. We have fun at the table. A great supper, a great feast brings joy to our house. There's a lot of preparation. There's great preparation. But let me tell you, it brings a sense of great joy to those who are partaking of it. Because you're together, you have fellowship, you have time together, you gather around the table. It's great joy. Let me tell you something. Salvation is a great salvation. You know why? Because it brings great joy into people's lives. Amen? Hey, listen, the Bible said in Hebrews 2:3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Salvation is great. It is great, thank God, because God the Father has prepared it for us. It is great in its provision. Our great God has sent His great Son into this world so that you and I could partake of a feast with God. We can enjoy salvation with Him. It is great in motivation. Listen to this. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. What motivated God to prepare this feast? His great love. You know what Jesus said? In John 15:13, greater love has no man than this, than a man would lay down his life for his friends. Listen, love, it has great motivation, and it is the motivation of the love of God. It is great in its price, because this salvation that you and I are partaking of, are enjoying today, are living in, listen, it cost Jesus Christ His life on the cross. It was a great price to pay. But know this, He did it willingly for you and for me. It is great in its scope. The Bible says that whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely. Listen, you know what I like about this? Now, you know, when you get an invitation in the mail to come to a graduation party or a reception or whatever it might be, you know that when you get there, you have to bring something, right? Amen? You got to bring a card. You got to, you know, put a card in a card, bring a gift of some kind. That's customary. I mean, that's just the way we do things. Maybe if you're invited over to a feast at someone's house, they might say, bring a covered dish. If Scott's coming, we'll say, bring some desserts, right? You got to bring something. But this invitation that God sends us, you know what it says? Nothing. It doesn't say you got to bring a thing, because, listen, it is great in its scope, because you and I have a great need. We are lost and unable to add anything to this feast. We don't have to bring a covered dish. We don't have to bring a card. We don't have to bring anything. All we have to bring is ourselves. Yeah, we have a great need. It is a great opportunity, because the Bible says today is the day of salvation. And thank God we have the opportunity. Listen, number one, preparation. But I love this. I love the second one. Because not only is there preparation, but there's invitation. Now get this. I love this. Notice what he says. In verse 16, he invited many. In verse 17, he sent his servants at supper time to say to those who were invited. Notice this line. Come, for all things are now ready. Can you imagine getting an invitation? All it says is, come. Just come. That's what God says. Right? No covered dish, no mop bucket to clean up after, no help putting up tables. No, nothing. You get the invitation and it merely says one word, come. Listen, religion says do. Religion says buy. Religion says perform. Religion says hope, maybe you've done enough. But Jesus Christ merely says come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Someone said the word come, it spiritually represents this. The C represents children. They need to come. The M represents middle-aged people. They need to come. The O represents the older people. They need to come. And the E represents everybody else, because the invitation is given to all mankind to simply come. That invitation, you know, I was thinking, that invitation is given throughout the Word of God. In Genesis chapter 7, after the ark was completed, you know what God said from inside the ark? You know what He said? The first word in Genesis chapter 1, the first word of the invitation is this: come. You know why? Because God was already in the ark. And He says, come on in. You and your family, come on in. That's what He says to you and I. Come on in the ark, and the ark is Jesus. Genesis 7, the invitation is given. Revelation 22, 17, the last invitation in the Word of God says, come, he that is athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of that well. Hallelujah. Take freely today. Jesus in John 7:37 says, whoever thirsteth, let him come unto me and drink. For as the Scripture says, he that believeth on me, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. All through the Word of God, the invitation is given, and it merely says, come. Can you imagine having a religion wondering if you've done enough? Having a belief system that you have to perform constantly and constantly do and constantly hope that you've done enough. Jesus says, come. You don't have to bring anything to the feast. Just bring yourself. I like that word. Because you know what that word denotes to me? Three things. Number one, the word come. I can understand that. Can you? Man, that's not above my head. Come denotes simplicity. Just come. You know? If you're having a feast and you call me up and say, hey, we're having food, come. I'm like, okay. I get it. I know what you mean. All I got to do to come to Jesus is to take a step of faith. Listen, it is so simple that some people cannot comprehend the simplicity of the gospel. Did you know that years ago when Betty Crocker first came out with instant pancakes and instant cake mixes, you know the kind where you just have to add water? You know the women in those days, mostly the women in those days, I suppose, they couldn't grasp the reality that all they had to do was add water. They thought to themselves, well, it'll be better if I put an egg in it. It'll be even better if I put a little bit of oil in it too. And if I add that to the water, it'll be great. And they would add to it, and they would corrupt the mix. And so to make people happy, to make people realize, they couldn't make people realize all you had to do was add water. They took those ingredients out, and then they would put on the directions, add an egg, add a quarter cup of oil, because people felt better if they could add to the equation. You get where I'm going with that? You see, some people feel that way about their salvation. If they can add to it, they'll be all right. Man, can you get it? Can you understand, Free Will Baptist folks, what I'm telling you? We can't do anything to get saved other than accept Christ. We can't add to it. Listen, all we got to do is bring ourselves. It is a simplistic word that merely says, come. Come. And you know what else that word speaks to me about? It speaks of availability. Come. Because the invitation, it says, goes out to many, and it's going to even have a larger scope in just a minute. But it speaks of availability. If we could see, if salvation could look like a dining room, the sign above the dining room would say, the dining room is open and there's seating available. And to every man, woman, boy, and girl, no matter if you're black, white, red, green, whatever color, whatever background, whatever problems you've had, the invitation goes out and it merely says, come, bring it to me. It sounds so simple and yet so true, but it speaks of availability. But I'm going to tell you something else it speaks of to me. It speaks of responsibility. You see, because if somebody calls me and says, hey, we got some food, why don't you come? Well, you know, I could say, okay, hang up the phone and sit down and go, boy, that sounds like a wonderful thing. I bet they got some good food over there. You know? But the responsibility is now on me because I've been given the invitation. And now I have to exert some effort and some energy and some follow through to get to the place where I can be a partaker of what this person's offering me, or in this case, what God says to us. Come, this great supper, great provision, great love, great God, great joy, all of these great things. But there's response. It is simple, yes. It is available, yes. But there's also some responsibility on your part. We must get up and get there and let Jesus Christ do something wonderful in our lives. And he'll do it if you'll get to him. Well, come. But you know what's amazing to me? What's really amazing to me? Notice what it says in verse 18. But they all, notice that first word. It's usually never good when it's coming from man, the word but. All right, B-U-T, in this sense. But they all with one accord began to make excuses. Now, the etiquette of the day, and you got to realize this, the etiquette of the day was to send ahead. The invitation's already been alerted. They've already been alerted. How many know that when you send out RSVPs and people say they're coming and they don't come, that it just frustrates you? Yeah. Amen. Boy, ain't that frustrating? You got the food ready. You got the plate reserved, the place reserved. And some folks are notorious for responding that they'll be there and then not showing. Boy, that's terrible. We don't like it. Let me tell you something. Can you imagine, amazingly, this great feast has been prepared. But the butt of procrastination, the butt of denial, the butt of delay. Listen, we're like that sometimes. God calls Christians sometimes to do things and we give him excuses, but, right? Oh, don't sit there all sacrilegious on me. You know it's true. You know, remember Moses before the burning bush? God says, hey, I've heard the cry of my people, Moses, I'm going to send you down into Egypt. And Moses said, but who am I? But I can't speak very well, but I'm a nobody, but I don't think they'll believe me, but who should I say send me? We're like that. We say, but Lord, I'm so busy. But Lord, I don't have the talent. But Lord, I can't do this. And for every but we have, God has a rebuttal. Amen. He's got the answer. You know what he told Moses? Don't worry about it. Just tell him I am that I am. And he gave him what he needed to go. Amazingly, they begin to offer excuses. Now look at their excuses. Look with me. Man, you talk about lame. It says they all begin to make excuses in verse 18. The first said, I bought a piece of ground and I got to go see it. I ask you to have me excused. Now, who buys a house and don't go look at it? Right? Someone said this guy got too big. He couldn't come. The second one in verse 19, he said, and another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen and I am going to test them. I ask you to have me excused. Now, who goes and buys a car without looking at it? You test drive it. Oh, I know people buy stuff online, but I'm going to tell you what, I'm still going to kick the tires and drive it before I buy it. Amen? The first guy got too big. This guy got too busy. Look at the third excuse. This perhaps is the best one of all. Verse 20. Well, I've gotten married, and I can't come. First one was too big. The second was too busy. And the third one was too blissful. He couldn't go. And they gave excuses. They gave excuses as to why they couldn't come to the feast. Have me excused indicates to us that they may have thought. The wording really means that they're saying, if you'll invite me again at another time, I'll come the next time. I'll come next time, but right now, I just can't do it. But you know what the thing is about lost opportunities? Rarely do you get a second chance on that opportunity. And almost always do they bring regrets. So there's preparation, there's invitation, and lastly, look with me in verse 21. So that servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, there's preparation, there's invitation, and then there's condemnation. He said he was angry. Now remember what I told you when this sermon began about 25 minutes ago, that God is the certain man in the parable, right? And people read that and they say, does that really mean that God became angry? You know something? God is a loving God. God is a patient God. God is a merciful God. But can I tell you on the authority of this word that God's patience also has a limit? You know, Paul told the Athenians as he stood there on the Areopagus and debated with, told them about the true one living God. He said, there was a time God winked at ignorance, but now he commands men and women everywhere to repent. There's a time when God's patience wears out. We've seen it in Noah's day when the door was shut and the heavens opened and God destroyed a generation and saved Noah. We've seen it with Pharaoh in Egypt. God's patience ran out. We've seen it in Sodom and Gomorrah. Oh, God, help America. God's patience wears out. We've seen on Mount Carmel with 850 prophets of Baal. And we see it with the nation of Israel. We've seen it with the nation of Israel. God became angry. God's patience wears out. And the thrust of this, the underlying meaning of this for you avid Bible readers, is the nation of Israel and the opportunities that they had. God sent the invitation by way of the prophets. God sent the invitation by way of John the Baptist. God sent the invitation by way of his son Jesus. Time and time again, they would reject him. And so notice what happens. In verse 21, he says, go out into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in here the poor, those that are too poor, they can't buy land, the maimed, those that are too unable to be too busy because they're maimed, those that are lame and blind. Customarily in those days, they would not be married. Go get those who know that they have a need. Go out to every crevice, every hill, every city, every continent, and tell those there is a great supper ready. Let the invitation go out, and you that have a need, come. Come. He says the servant went out, master, it's done as you commanded, and still there is room. God wants his house full. God wants this house full. God wants his house full. God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. He wants all people to be saved. So he says, come. Well, the house still wasn't full. He says, go out into the highways. I'm going to close with this now. A couple minutes. He says, go out in the highways and the hedges. Notice in verse 23, and he says, compel them to come in. You know what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. He says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Jude verse 23 says, pulling them from the fire. You know, this word compel is important. I want you to get this in closing here. Because he says, don't just go out and maybe in a passing way just say, yeah, you know, maybe you ought to go to church. It has a more forceful connotation to it. The compelling, the persuading, pulling men and women from the fire, because it is a real danger and it is a deadly thing to offer God excuses. You know why? Verse 24, and I'm closing. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper. You see, for them there was no second chance. For them there was nothing but regret. The door was closed. You know the Bible says, let's get us, Brother Clay, come on up and get ready. You know the Bible says that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Say, preacher, I thought God was love. He is love. But God has a standard that must be met, and you cannot meet it. You cannot bring anything to the feast to get you in. All you got to do is bring yourself and say, Lord, would you save me? Clay's going to sing a song that says, come as you are. Now, here's what in this invitation. This is important. If you don't have to leave right now, don't. Don't go to the bathroom if you don't have to. Don't let your kids go to the bathroom if they don't have to. This is important. Preparation has been made. The invitation has been given. Will it be condemnation on your life? Or will you come and ask Jesus Christ to come into your life, to save you, forgive you, and to empower you to live the Christian life? And you can through the power of the Holy Spirit. I want you to think about that.